Ezekiel 37, verse number 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. And Lord, thank you for the truths it contains. Lord, continue to bless, Lord, our journey through the Old Testament. And now as we focus on the book of Ezekiel, teach us some things that will help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After the service tonight, we'll have a business meeting. And so I'm going to keep that in mind, at least for the first few minutes of the message. I'm not sure after that I'll think of it at all, but at least at this moment right now, I'm thinking of that and aware of that and conscious of that. And so now let's get into the message. Amen. The 26th book of the Bible, 48 chapters, 1,273 verses, 39,407 words. Say, why does that matter? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and every one of those words are blessed and inspired and God-breathed and heaven-preserved, and so every one of them is important. 310 verses of history, 530 verses of fulfilled prophecy, 433 verses of unfulfilled prophecy, 245 commandments, 25 promises, and 80 questions. Ezekiel is a prophet that asks Israel a lot of questions. Key verse, and he said unto me, this is our memorization verse. We're talking about in Ezekiel 37. We just read it, verse number 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And so you're going to understand more by the time we're done why that is important and why that this story very much represents the ministry of Ezekiel. The author is, of course, Ezekiel. He was one of two prophets who ministered during the captivity years. And I'm going to show you this. I'm going to use my paper to do it. And if you have a Scofield Bible, this will make it easy. How many of you have a Scofield Bible? Raise your hand. All right. I'm going to make things real easy for those of you that do. Okay. And if you don't have one, that's fine. As long as it's a King James Bible, I'm not going to fuss at you. Turn to page 712 for those of us that have the right reference Bible. 700. 112. I don't know. I just always used one. Do you even pay attention to the notes? Mostly not. What's nice about the Scofield is I used it as a kid. I know where everything's located. I know what side. I don't have to search for anything. I know that this story is on this part of this page and whatever. But on 712, this will help you as I'm talking through this because it's good to have an understanding. All right, these major and minor prophets, what's that all about, preacher? And who are they and when did they minister? You have a little chart there on page 712 that says chronological order of the prophets according to Usher. And Usher is a man that spent a lot of time. All of the dates here in this Bible was put there by a man named Usher. All right. I don't know if he was the head usher or not, or what church he was an usher in, but you can trust ushers. Amen. You can trust them. Three divisions for the prophets. Now, I want you to think about this. Let's put it on a timeline here, okay? Here's Israel before they go into captivity. Here's Israel while they're in 70 years of captivity. Here's Israel after they're allowed to return back. And, of course, we're talking about underneath Ezra and then underneath Nehemiah to build first the temple and then to build the wall to protect Jerusalem. So that's three stages of Israel's history. This is before they're taken into captivity. This is while they are in captivity. This is after they're allowed to return. Now, if you look at that chart there, it tells you prophets before the exile, and that exile is talking about the captivity. Here we have Jonah, and by the way, these are in chronological order. You see Jonah, 862 BC, and so Jonah was a prophet that was sent to a Gentile city, and so he was a prophet to Nineveh. Then you have a listing of 1, 2, 3, 4 prophets that were sent to the 10 tribes of Israel. Remember, this is before captivity. So they're sent there to tell them, you better straighten up. You better get right with God. You better repent. It's time to get sackcloth and ashes. Now watch this. Isn't this sad? Jonah went to Nineveh, a heathen, pagan, Gentile city, and they went in sackcloth and ashes and had revival and God at least for a time spared that city. Then you send 1, 2, 3, 4 guys to the 10 tribes of Israel and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 prophets to Judah. And you know what? They don't get anywhere. Isn't that sad? That's sad. To the 10 tribes of Israel, Amos, Hosea, Obadiah, and Joel. So what we've got over here, let me take this so I can show you. All right. So here they are before the captivity. And we have Jonah going to Nineveh. Then we have Amos, Hosea, Obadiah, and Joel, and they're going to the 10 tribes of Israel. Remember, Israel's broken up into the 10 tribes and then 2 tribes. The 2 tribes is we refer to as Judah, even though it's Judah and Benjamin. And then we have to Judah, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah. Now, let's just kind of look at that and let it sink in. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 that was sent to parts of Israel trying to prevent them from doing things that's going to bring them into judgment. And you know what? Let me say this. Most of our preaching or a lot of our preaching should be preventative preaching. And folks, listen to me. If God brings a message and God uses his word and his spirit to warn you about a direction you're going, you ought to pay attention to it. You know what? The vast majority of the prophets are sent trying to prevent the thing from happening. And this is honestly what you do. If you want to think about ministry, this is kind of what it is. A lot of our time is preventative maintenance. A lot of our time is warning. A lot of our time saying, don't go there. You know, you don't want the consequences of that. But you know what? Then there's the ministry of those that did not listen. And you minister to those that are living out the consequences of that. But aren't you also glad that God's a God of a second chance? And you know what? A lot of these folks that end up here, you know what? I'm not saying they don't sacrifice some things. I'm not saying that they wouldn't be better off. I'm not saying that they're not going to carry some scars. But you know what? At least they made it back here. And then God sends another group of prophets to minister to these people, to encourage them and to help them in the rebuilding process of their life. And that's but the vast majority of it is over here. Is over here. And you know what? God worked awful hard to try to keep Israel and Judea from making some bad decisions and some mistakes. And you know what? Now, if you do it anyway, aren't you glad that God still loves you? And you know what? Aren't you glad that he'll come down in the middle of your mess? But could I just encourage you? Why in the world create the mess? I mean, how much better would they have been if they just listened to the first group of prophets, you know? But that's the way God works. And honestly, that's a good description of what ministry is and what we spend our time doing. So I want you to have an understanding. Now, if you see the prophets, all right, here we have. We've got Jonah going to Nineveh. This is before the captivity. We got Amos, Hosea, Obadiah, Joel. We got Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah. And here they are, prophets before the exile, before a captivity. During the captivity, somebody needs to be a man of God while they're serving out these 70 years. And one of those men was Ezekiel and Daniel. And then after they come through that and they return back to Jerusalem and back to Israel and they begin the rebuilding process during the time of Ezra, during the time of Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi come and encourage these people as they begin a new phase of Israel's history. And so I hope that'll give you a pause. When we go through the minor prophets, I'm probably going to go back and say, all right, folks, listen, we're getting ready to do Amos. Remember, Amos is here. All right, and that'll help us. We won't have to go through the whole thing, but that'll give us a reference point as far as where these men are and how God used them. All right, the book's title and its meaning, obviously, the book's title, it's named after the penman, Ezekiel, the prophet that God sent to Israel during their times of captivity. Ezekiel did not just minister to the 10 tribes. He did not just minister to the 2 tribes. During this time in Israel's history, he was sent into the whole, here's the phrase that you find in Ezekiel, the whole house of Israel. And so he was a minister to the entire nation as they were in captivity. The theme, all right, what do you do? What did he do here? I mean, while he's here. Well, remember, folks, they're here for 70 years. Now think about that. That's a long time. So a new generation is being born, and they're being born in captivity. Okay, and they're growing up. Okay, some kid showed up when he was 5 years of age and he's 75 before he's allowed to leave. Somebody spent their whole life here, a whole lifetime. So this new generation that's being born during captivity needs to be reminded, and this is what Ezekiel does a lot. He tells them as they're growing up, let me tell you the sins that put you here. And by the way, that's not a preacher going to wagging his finger under somebody's nose and saying, I told you so. It's the new generation that needs to be warned. Hey, you know what? There was a time that you were free, and there was a time you were prosperous, and there was a time Israel was the wonder of the world. But your fathers turned away from God. And by the way, this is why you're here, and this is why you ought to hate these sins, and this is why you ought not to be involved in these sins. And so he has a threefold ministry here. He's to keep before the generation being born during that captivity, keep them before them the national sins which caused their current condition. Number two, to encourage those in exile by prophesying of the promised restoration of Israel and the promised judgment of their oppressors. Folks, remember this. God sometimes uses heathen nations to punish his people, but that don't mean that God is not going to punish those heathen nations for being heathen nations. And Ezekiel is saying, listen, God used these people to put you into captivity, but I'm going to tell you this, there's a day coming for them too. And then the third thing that he was sent to do was to point Israel to a day when their eternal king will rule and reign forever and ever. And so Ezekiel's here saying, listen to me, watch this as you grow up. Here's the things, here's the sins that put us here. Let's not be involved in them. Let's stay clean. Let's stay pure. You know why? Because there is an end. And aren't you glad God's wrath does not endure forever? And you know what? There is a morning time, and there's a new opportunity and a new start, and it's coming. And by the way, there'll be a day when the Messiah comes. And you know what? He'll set up a kingdom that'll last forever. And so that's what Ezekiel was doing, and that was the theme of his ministry. The outline of the book, let me just point this out. 7 times you'll find the phrase, the hand of the Lord was upon me. 7 times. Now, 7 is a significant number in the Bible. 7 times you will have Ezekiel write out, the hand of the Lord was upon me. Chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 14, chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 33, verse 33, chapter 37, 1. We read it in the first verse of our story tonight, and I'll point it out in a second. And chapter 40, verse 1. Every single time this phrase appears, it divides the book into 7 distinct divisions, each introducing a new theme and a new set of truths that if I was to go through, honestly, would be a Bible study in itself. But that is the phrase that divides the book into 7 segments. The main characters, of course, is Almighty God and a prophet by the name of Ezekiel. And front and center amongst the judgments that God gives him to pronounce upon the Gentiles, God gives Ezekiel some fascinating visions. And this really is a book of visions. And he would cause Ezekiel to see things that honestly were just supernatural and out of this world and unexplainable. And then Ezekiel had to try to come and explain to the people what God let him see that was supernatural. But there was always a lesson. There was always a warning. There was always something connected to it. And so God, Ezekiel, and the visions that God gave him to deliver to the house of Israel. Now, let me take you to Ezekiel chapter 37, and I'm going to teach through this story because it very much is a picture of Ezekiel and his ministry, okay? In verse number one, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Now think about this, okay? Ezekiel wasn't over here. He wasn't a prophet at this time in Israel's life. By the time he got here, they were bones scattered. They were in captivity. This is where he was going to minister to Israel at. But he comes there to tell them there's hope. It looks hopeless, but there's hope. It looks like this whole thing can never be put back together, but God's going to do a miracle and put it all back together. That's what this story's about. And so, yes, it's prophetic as far as this vision, this story, in encouraging Israel and explaining to them the process. You know what sin did to you? Sin took a people that were once vibrant and serving God and full of energy and life and victorious. And by the time sin got done with you, there was nothing left of a nation but a valley full of dry bones. But you know what? There's a God in heaven that can take dry bones and turn them back into an exceedingly great army. And that's really the prophetic interpretation of this. It's primarily to the nation of Israel. But folks, there's always, along with a prophetic interpretation, a practical interpretation. And you know what? We can take these scriptures, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. So this is profitable for us today. And you know what God's saying is, first of all, don't become a valley of dry bones. Don't let sin do to you what it did to the nation of Israel. But if for some reason it ever does, understand that there's a God that can take an absolutely hopeless situation and turn it miraculously into something that no one could have guessed and no one could have imagined. And this is the miracle that we see here. So let's read the story, and then I'll go down and break it into two categories, and I'll take a teaching that usually takes me about an hour and 15 minutes and do it in about 21 minutes or two or three or five or somewhere in there, all right? And then we'll have our business meeting, which I am still aware of that we're going to have, at least for this moment. All right, let's read the story. And the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And you know, Ezekiel, if you read these visions and the places God took him, whenever God put his hand upon him, strange things begin to happen. And Ezekiel had to experience some things and do some things. You go back to these Old Testament prophets, and God would come to them and say, I want you to do this. I want you to go over and lay down on your side, on your left side, for so many days. And then I want you to roll over on your right side and lay on your right side for so many days. And can you imagine? You know, and then God would never give an explanation. He'd just say, now you need to go do that. And so the prophet would walk out in a public place and he'd just lay down. And then the entire day he'd lay down on his one side and he'd get up. And the next day he'd lay down on his side and get up. And the people are going, what is going on? And then he would, wait a minute, there's a change. After 30 some days, now he switched sides. And for 10 days now but always, always there was a message. Something that God required the prophet to do to gain people's attention and cause the buzz and get Israel to pay attention, and then an interpretation of that. And so there was Ezekiel, you read through Ezekiel, he had an interesting life. God asked him to do a lot of weird things, strange things. And I don't think anything stranger than this. Okay, so God puts his hand upon him. The hand of the Lord, here it is, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Now, so far, what we've been introduced to is the prophet of the valley. Well, let's spend a little time with Ezekiel, and let's see why God need. Listen, folks, can I say this? God could have walked over to that valley and spoke and caused this miracle to happen and never used an Ezekiel. Okay, he could have. But you'll notice something that happens throughout the Word of God is that God uses men. And God used this prophet. And you know what, folks? God still uses God-called men to come into situations if they're listening to God and are obedient to God and willing to do what God says to do and say what God says to say. God wants to use men, and he's throughout history used men of God. Notice, first of all, the prophet was called. It says the hand of the Lord was upon him. And you know what? I believe in the calling. I believe that a man, if you're going to be in the pulpit, you better be able to sit down and explain to me the call of God upon your life. This isn't a game. This isn't something for somebody that decides they're going to call themselves. We don't need mama called preachers and daddy sent preachers. We don't need pastor called preachers and youth pastor sent preachers. We need men of God with the call of God upon them and the hand of God upon them. This prophet was spirit controlled. Now, folks, a miracle is going to happen, but it started out with a man that had to meet some qualifications. Okay? The hand of the Lord was upon him and carried me by the Spirit of the Lord. Carried me by the Spirit of the Lord. So here's a man that was willing to be Spirit-led. That means he was surrendered to the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, tender to the Spirit of God, obedient to the Spirit of God. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. How in the world did we get in the condition in Christianity we've gotten to today? Why are there so many congregations that are nothing but a bunch of dry bones? Maybe it's because we can't find prophets that'll be obedient enough to go to those places, called by God to do it, Spirit-filled so they've got some power of God upon their life to make a difference. And you know what? God uses men. So the prophet was called, the prophet was Spirit-controlled, then the prophet was given a vision. He set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of dry bones and caused me to pass by them round about. Now think about this. He didn't just set him on the edge of the valley and say, take a look. He said, let's take a walk. And he passed up and down and up and down through that valley, up and down through that valley. And he made him look at every square inch of it and look at every bone. And because you know what? He wanted him to see it. He wanted him to see it. Now, let me just give you something here that'll help you, okay? Before the world, before you can ever help anybody or a group of people, you know what you've got to do? You've got to be willing to see the reality of the situation. The reality of the situation. He had to see it. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. He got close enough to see there's a lot of them. And you know what? He picked a few up maybe and said, yeah, this is a mess. Now, let me say this, folks. There's too many people that just won't open their eyes and see the reality of the situation. Okay? Saying everything's all right when it's not all right doesn't make it all right. Okay? A lot of times they will. First, you know, the minute that Ezekiel said, lo, they were very many and they were very dry, I can hear somebody shout from the back of the auditorium, you're judging. No, he's seeing. He walked through it. He looked at it. Saw the situation. Saw the reality of the situation. Okay, and the first thing, that if we're ever going to get help, and we ever get anything fixed in our lives, we got to be honest about the situation. Some folks are so sensitive about that. You know, it's almost like, how dare you? Well, what do you mean? Are we just going to sit around lying to ourselves? Are we going to paint a picture that's inaccurate? You know, we live in a law land, a fantasy world, that everything spiritually is all right. How are we ever going to fix it if somebody won't say, hey, there's a lot of bones and they're all very dry? Somebody's got to say it. But folks, listen to me. We're not saying it and then walking away. Because notice this, God not only wanted him to see the reality of the situation, but he had to see, let Ezekiel, get Ezekiel to see the potential of the situation. Because isn't it interesting when what he asked him next? And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? Now, folks, we've read this story. Most of you are familiar with this story. That question didn't surprise you because you've read the story before. But now put yourself in Ezekiel's place. He sat down in the middle of a valley, which is, oh my goodness sakes, I mean, why are we here, Lord? These aren't animal bones, these are human bones. And then he's made to walk all up and down that so that he has an assessment of the situation and sees the reality and the hopelessness of the situation. Then God takes him back to the end of that valley and he says, let me ask you a question. Yes, Lord. He said, can these bones live? Now see, we knew that question was coming, but Ezekiel didn't. Of all the things for God to ask, can these bones live? And that was probably the farthest thing. He's probably walking through that valley thinking, why are we here? And what is God wanting me to see? And all of a sudden, can these bones live? And Ezekiel gave, I think, the best answer that anybody ever gave God to a question in all of the Bible. Oh, Lord God, thou knowest. He's like, if you're asking my opinion, I have no idea. But I think you know the answer. A lot of times God asks us a question, let's just go ahead and say, all the time God asks us a question, it's not because he don't know the answer. It's because he's trying to get us to the answer. Now stay with me, okay? There's a lot of people that can see the reality of a situation, but they can't see the potential of the situation. I'm all for being a realist. And you know what? Let's take off the silly rose-colored glasses. Parents, you need to start looking at your kids through the eyes of reality. Okay, stop ignoring problems. Stop ignoring tendencies. Stop ignoring bad habits. That's not helping them. Okay, you're not a grandparent yet. You're not allowed to do that. That's in the next generation of your life. You're the parent. Okay, when I walk into a church situation, when I walk into a camp situation, most of the teen camps that I've preached in my life, I preach the opening message on Monday night. I preach a handful of messages, and you know what those messages are designed to do on Monday night? It's not designed to do much of anything else except to tell me who's there and what do I have. That's all it is a sermon that reveals. Say, well, how does it reveal? It reveals through the countenance. Amen. Sure it does. The reactions, the looks. It's not, by the way, are you talking about the teens? Oh, yeah, some. But I'm told a lot by how the counselors are reacting, how the leadership's reacting. Then come on, folks. I say it every once in a while. I'm just telling you, okay, I didn't fall off the turnip truck. I drove it in tonight. I'm not a novice at this. And you know what? I want to know the reality. I can't help that. How am I going to help that teen group? How am I going to help that teenager? By the way, how am I going to help that leadership? We're just walking around with rose-colored glasses ignoring the obvious. If we got a problem, we got a problem. Acting like it's not a problem doesn't fix the problem. Making excuses for the problem doesn't fix the problem. You got to see the reality of it. But watch this. If that's all you can do, then you're just a critic. Because we don't see the reality so that we can stand there and point a finger and condemn. We see the reality so that we can hear the next question from God and say, hey, do you think a miracle could happen there? Okay, they're a bunch of dry bones. Can they live? And see, God asked that question because he wanted Ezekiel not to just see dry bones. He wanted him to see the potential of what those dry bones could become. And that's the best leaders in the world and the best parents in the world and the best pastors in the world and the best youth pastors and the best Sunday school teachers. I mean, if you're going to work with people, you do have to properly assess the situation, but you also have to then say, how do we take them from where they are to where they need to be? And that's exactly, now this all started with a prophet. It started with a man. It started with the man that God took and said, let's take a walk. So we have the prophet was called and spirit controlled. He was given a vision. He saw the reality, but he also saw the potential. And then he gets another command that's a little strange. Verse number 4. Again, he said unto me, prophesying to these bones and saying to them, oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. All right. I mean, God's not just telling him, you preach to him. He said, I want you to preach to him. Now I'm going to tell you exactly what I want you to say to him. Okay. And this is what you're going to preach. Oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, again, you're Ezekiel, put yourself there. Okay. You want me to do what? You want me to preach to him. And I want you to say, okay, here's the wording. I want you to get it right. Okay. Oh, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Here's the sermon. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. That's it. Don't you wish my sermons were that short? Amen. That's it. Gave him the word for word. He wrote it down. This is exactly what you preach. This is what you say. Okay, now, okay, Ezekiel gets it. But you still got to kind of stay. All right, God told him to, but you still got to do it. Okay, so you walk to the edge of the valley and you look around. And then you look behind you because you're looking to see if there's anybody living anywhere near you. Because this is one of the weirdest and most embarrassing things you're ever going to do in your life. Okay. Oh, ye dry bones. You just go to preaching. And you got to think to yourself. And by the way, sometimes I've walked into situations where I'm like, Lord, I'm wasting my time. He said, just preach. But Lord, they're dry bones. Just preach. Now, let me give you something here. Watch this. progressive church, evangelical movement, have got all kinds of cures, supposed cures for the dry bone syndrome. But very few of them involve preaching. And let me tell you what's going to fix most situations. Somebody that'll preach and say to the dry bones, hear the words of the Lord, thus saith the Lord. You know what? We need preaching. If you're going to turn a situation, you're going to have to preach. I started, I'm at that age where I'm starting so many stories, and then I have to, like, two sermons later, remember to finish it. I used to remember later on in the same sermon, but now I'm like, and I thought the other day, I started telling you about going last week over to those crazy Chicago inner city kids, and you know, then Thursday night coming in there and preaching. And folks, I'm going to tell you just quickly, let me say this. Thursday night at Shackamack State Park, last Thursday night, one of the most amazing invitations I've ever seen in my life. Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, oppression, you know, pushback. And you know what? God gave me a message for Thursday night. I went in there, and you know what, brother? I didn't have to deliver it. You know why? Because it's God's word. And you know what? I'm sorry, but there ain't a teenager alive that intimidates Jerry Ross. Done it too long. And you know what? If you're a dry bone, I'm going to look at you and tell you you are. You know what? Didn't he say that? Oh, ye dry bones. The first thing that came out of the preacher's mouth was the truth about the situation. Okay? And the only way you can fix something is get people to see where they're at. Preacher, I'm all right. And you're not. How you doing? Well, I'm doing all right. You're not. Why don't you just say, not good. You know, folks, truth will help us. Truth sets us free. And Keith Gomez said, when I was up there, he said, Brother Ross, you know what I love about you? You're so honest. And I thought, well, aren't we supposed to be honest? I guess there's honest and there's so honest. I think it's time to get so honest. Because, you know, you spend your life thinking, well, if I beat around the bush and tiptoe through the tulips, maybe they'll get the hint. And then at some point in your ministry, you're kind of like, you know what? I think somebody got to step up and just say some things. But that's when people get help. Okay? Now, folks, get that, all right? The preaching it wasn't just that he preached, it was how he preached. Let me describe it. The preaching was honest and direct. Oh, ye dry bones. He did not say, oh, ye moisture-challenged cartilage. And that's what we're doing. We're dancing around it. We get in the neighborhood. We won't quite say it. Let's say it, okay? The preaching was honest and direct. The preaching was a powerful presentation of the words of God. O ye dry bones, prophesy unto these bones and say, O ye dry bones, watch this, hear the word of the Lord. And folks, I'm not talking about getting up and being mean to people. I'm not talking about going out. I'm talking about giving them the word of God. This is what is going to help fix somebody. So be honest and direct, but bring the book, because the book's what's going to help them. Okay? So this is the type of preaching. The preaching provided the how along with the what. Okay, now watch this. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Okay, so this is what he was saying. First of all, listen, I've told you where you're at, oh, you dry bones. This is where God wants to get you. Put breath in you, and you'll live. But notice this. From here to here, there's some steps. See, a lot of times what we do when we preach, and watch this, Sunday school teachers, when we teach, is we say, this is what you need to be. This is what you need to be. This is what you need to be. And people come to the altar and say, that's what I need to be. And then they go back to their seat and they're like, I don't know how to be that. But notice the next verse. And I will lay sinew upon you and will cover up flesh and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and ye shall live. So the first verse says, this is what we want to accomplish. And the next verse says, here's how it's going to happen. Let me take you there a step at a time. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. I just gave you something there. You know, for years I heard sermons on purity. Let me just give you a perfect example of this, of what I'm talking about. This would be a good illustration. I'll finish that. You hear sermons on purity, kids come forward. Yeah, I want to go to the marriage altar pure. I want to. I need to, yes. And then they don't. And people were telling them what they needed to do, but they weren't telling them how they needed to do it. What's the Stay in the Castle booklet? It's inspirational. It's hopefully to motivate a kid to want to wait for God's perfect will in a marriage partner. Well, what's the seven royal laws of courtship? It's instructional. There's inspiration, but there's instruction. You do want to preach in such a way, make people want the end product, but you also have to say, here's how you get to the end product. And that's the best teaching. Parents, sometimes you're frustrated. I don't know why you're not this. I don't know why you're not this. I don't know why you're not this. And you know, the kid goes into his room and cries, I don't know why I'm not either. But you know what? Tune them out for not being something. Does not teach them how to become that. And so, you know, be this. It sounds easy to you, but put yourself back at their age. You got to walk them through it. You got to get instruction. Guys, we do this at work. I mean, if you're a foreman or you're training some guy, you don't just, you know, first day you hire somebody, Brother Jeffrey, you don't look at him and say, lay carpet. Then walk away and then, I don't know what, you're a failure. And that's with any job. And so let's not treat the young people around here like that. Well, preacher, they just need to be this. Well, they need to be taught how to be that. And by the way, rejoice in the first step. And then rejoice in the second step, and rejoice in the third step, and rejoice in the fourth step. Teach and instruct and encourage. Bring them to the point. And then you know what? One of these days they're like, man, I can do this. And that's the kind of preaching that helps. Now, we talked about the prophet of the valley. Let's talk about the bones. I'll give it to you quick. Here we go. Prophet had some responsibilities. God calls a man. He has to be a called man, spirit-filled. He has to bring the words of the Lord. He has to see the reality, but he also has to see the potential. He has to be willing to preach and teach and all of that. But wait a minute, folks. All of the responsibility does not just fall on the prophet. The bones have some responsibility. The bones? Yes, the bones. All right, so let's go turn the page now. Verse number 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. So now at this point, Ezekiel's done everything that he can do. He went to where God told him to go. He saw what God wanted him to see. He's listened to what God wants him to do, and now he's doing what God told him to do. Okay, he's done everything that God's asked him to do. All right, watch this. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Now watch this. The preacher needs to preach, and your parents need to teach, but the bones need to respond to the preaching and the teaching. Okay? Why don't bones respond? They're in denial. You lost them when you said, oh, you dry bones, because you know what? They won't accept that. They won't go there. They're not going to admit that there's a problem with them. It's everybody around them. It's not them. If you can't get that, if you're not willing to be as honest about yourself as the preacher, if you won't see the same reality, you're not going to get to the end product. So they go into denial. If you've become convinced the Bible preaching requires no response on your part, and you have not come to that conclusion alone. You've been coerced into believing that by a master deceiver. Let me introduce you to him. His name is Satan, okay? The preacher has a responsibility, but you have a responsibility. Responding to preaching is an absolute must if there's ever going to be a mighty army. Let me say it again. Responding to the preaching is an absolute, I think I capitalized that, capital M-U-S-T, must. You can't see my notes, I wanted to show. If there is ever to be a mighty army. So let me ask you this. I come in and I'm ready to help. And I'm not telling you just what you ought to be. I'm telling you how you can be it. Are you ready to respond when you come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Did you come to chapel today, young people, saying, I'm ready to respond to what I hear? Did you come tonight saying, I'm ready to change and respond? Because if there's never a shaking and there's never a noise and there's never a moving, the greatest man of God can come to that valley and preach the greatest messages, but if the bones sit there and say, I don't even know who he's talking about, that's not us. We don't have the problem. Then you know what? You're never going to get help. How do you get the most from every sermon? You get it by responding. I think when you come to church, your response ought to start the minute you pull on the property. You ought to respond before every sermon. You shake hands. You greet people. You fellowship with people. All right? Some of you come in, you plop down. You got your one or two buddies. I mean, if somebody makes you shake their hand or makes you say hi, you will, but you're unfriendly, you're unresponsive. You've already decided you're not responding from just coming in the door. Okay? How do you get yourself ready to respond? Be involved in the preliminaries. Where you sit tells me whether or not you're really ready to respond. How you sing. Are you talking all during the song service? Some of you were tonight. Bones, you know, because you're not bones. This is for somebody else. Okay, you set in place, the farthest place away from responding you can. You won't sing. Offering plate came by. Not my responsibility. I'm not responding to that. Announcements. Preacher says something. That's going to, hey, this is what's next. Big deal. I mean, folks, listen. I'm not even to the message yet. I mean, we're not even to the sermon yet. And I'm already saying. Okay. That Monday night, it's not just the sermon I preach. I sat where I sat on purpose on Monday night at camping meeting open because I want to see how everybody starts. I mean, I want to see it from the beginning. I can almost tell you before I preach what I'm dealing with. Mm-hmm. Oh, I can do it at Blessed Hope Baptist Church too. Yep. All right. So before the sermon, all right, the prayer. We get to the prayer. Everybody stands. Open the Bible. Let's open it to Ezekiel chapter 37. We read the scriptures. Let's pray. The most important moment. Right there. Do you listen to me pray or do you pray? I can change right now how every sermon affects you from now on if you'll learn what I'm going to teach you right now. Do you listen to me pray or do you pray? Well, preacher, you're praying. Well, I think I said I'll lead us in prayer. You ever heard that? Brother Joe, would you lead us in prayer? Brother Dennis, would you lead us in prayer? Okay, he didn't say pray for us, said lead us. So while he's praying, you ought to be praying. While I'm praying, you ought to be praying. What do you pray? Lord, I'm about to hear the preaching of the Bible. These are holy words. You give me a preacher that loves me. He's studied. He knows the heart of this church. He knows the needs of this church. Lord, I want to listen. I want you to communicate to me. I want to be touched. I want to be changed. And Lord, I'm going to make you a promise before I even know what the message is about. If there's anything that you want me to change, if you want me to go to an altar, if you want me to make a decision, I promise you now I'm ready to do it. And you know what? That's how bones become an exceeding great army. Okay? During the sermon, be fully engaged. Get your Bible open. By the way, you might bring your Bible. Just a suggestion to some of you. Surely been here long enough to know that. Be fully engaged. Be listening. Be praying. Interact. That means smile. Shake your head. Even if I'm not making sense, just go. Amen. The seed, the sower sowed on that parable, its productivity and success was dependent on the soil that was receiving it. So you respond before the sermon, you respond during the sermon, you respond after the sermon. Bible preaching always brings people to a choice or a decision. John the Baptist preached and the common man said, what shall we do? The publican said, Master, what shall we do? The soldiers who were present said, what shall we do? Peter preached on Pentecost and the response of the multitudes found in Acts 2:27. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Isn't that interesting? And you know why there was miracles that happened when John the Baptist preached and miracles happened when Peter preached? Because there were some people that came there saying, what shall we do? What shall we do? Okay, there's a reason that an invitation is given at the conclusion of a sermon. It's given so that people have a chance to respond. Christian that's a stranger to an old-fashioned elder is at odds with the Holy Spirit of God. I make no apology for saying that. You're at odds with the Holy Spirit of God. That Christian is hindering revival in his own heart and in the lives of those around him. Such a Christian over time becomes a dry bone. Such a Christian over time becomes a dry bone. Why? Because he's allowed his relationship with the Holy Spirit to deteriorate to the point where he no longer will respond to the still small voice of God. And you resurrect R.G. Lee and John Rice and Jonathan Edwards and just march them in here, and you know what? The dry bone will sit there and stare at them. It'd be a dry bone. Every time you hear the word of God taught or preached, God wants to communicate to you some great truth. If you do not prepare yourself to listen, you'll never hear it. If you do not hear, you'll never be touched. If you are not touched, you will never respond. If you do not respond, you will never march out of the valley of dry bones. And there's congregations, Brother Joe, all over America. And you know what? They're a bunch of dry bones. And I don't care who you trot in there. They've made up their mind before. We are fine. We are not going to change. We are where we're at. And you know what? They're just a church full of dry bones. So the bones need to respond. Young people, stay tender to this. Learn to respond. Stay tender to the Spirit of God. By the way, older senior saints and older adults, set the example for these kids. Maybe they look around here and think that Christian maturity is not responding. Maybe they're being sent the wrong signal. So the bones need to respond to the preaching. Number two, the bones need to unify as they respond to the preaching. So I prophesied as I was commanded. So I prophesied. There was a noise and a shaking. The bones came together, bone to his bone. This is what's wonderful about Bible preaching and people responding to Bible preaching. If the Holy Spirit's dealing with us all and we're all responding to the Bible preaching, then there is a unifying effect to that. And a church that is responsive begins to be a unified body. A unified body. How do you destroy a church? The devil knows. Matthew 12:25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Matthew 12:26, if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Satan is the master at creating division among the members of a local assembly. Acts 2:1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Why? Bible preaching causes the bones to come together. Responding to the preaching causes it to come together. Every Christian coming together in the local assembly, finding their place of productivity, working together for the greater cause of evangelizing a community for the cause of Christ. Imagine, Bible phrase here is bone to his bone. And you know what? Every part of the body of Christ is important. But you know what? The hand shouldn't say to the foot, I want to be a hand. Or the foot, or the hand, or the thigh ought not to say to the arm. You know what, folks? Sometimes what we want to do is be something God didn't make us to be. We don't want to find our place in the assembly. Okay? Well, I just want to get up and sing. If God has not gifted you with a voice, could I just venture a guess to say that that might not be your gift? Okay? All right. Well, then I can't do that. I'm not doing anything. And there we are. And there we are, bone to his bone. Unity is a byproduct, not the goal. Unity is a byproduct of the proper responding to the preaching. The goal of Christ's likeness is achieved through obedience to the principles of God's word. And so let me get to the last one here. The bones then needed the breath of God in order to become the army they were meant to be. And well, I wish I had time to preach this. But folks, listen to me. We can get organized and get unified. Everybody get in place. And I believe in organization. But you know what? All the bones were in place, and the sinew came, and the flesh came, and the skin came, but there was no breath. And this is where we need to take off our shoes, and because we'll walk on holy ground. I believe in the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe in it. It's not a Pentecostal or charismatic doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine. And you know what, folks? We can respond to preaching, we can get organized, and we can put this thing together. But if we do not get the Spirit of God upon us, we don't seek the fullness of the Spirit. If the breath doesn't come, the army doesn't march. And let me just ask you to stay tender to that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't quench the Holy Spirit of God. There is no secret sin worth losing the power of the Holy Spirit over. There is none. There is none. I mean, that's how they got in that valley in the first place. And so let us be tender to this. Congregations who will not respond to preaching, who refuse to unify, refuse to come together for a common cause, who fight order and organization, who forfeit spiritual strength and spiritual health and spiritual protections, and who see no value in pursuing the fullness of the Holy Spirit, instead of ever becoming a mighty army, having an impact on their community, they are what they choose to be. Let's not be that at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you take this story, revolutionize. Revolutionize a youth group, it'll revolutionize a Christian school, it'll revolutionize a congregation, it'll revolutionize a family. Lord, help us, dear God. How many times did you tell Ezekiel they are a rebellious and stubborn people? I'm going to send you to a rebellious and stubborn people. What he was saying is, Ezekiel, get ready because I'm sending you to a valley of dry bones. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to take these truths. Lord, I was certainly challenged, spent the first probably bulk of the sermon preaching to me more than I did the people. And Lord, the prophet has to be right. The prophet has to see what needs to be seen. And the prophet has to have the touch of God, the Spirit of God upon him. And the prophet's got to preach, not just preach, but teach people to the truth. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd give us a people here that would be always, always responsive, Lord. Help our church to become that army you would like it to become. We pray these things in Jesus' name.